Tonight we want to continue our study in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. As we get to the second parable, as we mentioned, these are about the only two parables where it is explained to us at the beginning what the thrust of the parable is. In verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, the purpose being that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we pointed out last week how that Jesus had been talking concerning the conditions of the earth at the time that he returned, how it would be a time of chaos and anarchy. And we who are living in that day of seeing the chaotic conditions of the earth, rather than just fainting, we ought to be praying. Seeing these things that are coming down, we ought to be praying, not fainting. So easy to just sort of shrug our shoulders and say, well, there's just nothing that can be do it. We can do it. It's too big. Well, yes, it is too big for us. It's too big for our combined efforts, but it's not too big for God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, in verse 9, the second parable, and he spoke this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So it is a parable that is warning against self-righteousness, those who trusted in themselves for righteousness, those who were looking to their own works, their own good works, as the basis for their righteousness. It is interesting that he uses two men in prayer to illustrate the thrust of this particular parable. It seems that in every age there are those persons who trust in themselves for righteousness. They feel that by their efforts, by their good works, they can be acceptable unto God. These kind of people have existed in every generation. Those kind of people that are trusting in themselves, their efforts, their resolves, their goodness for righteousness. Somehow a man believes that if I can just be good enough, God will accept me. If I try hard enough, God will accept my efforts. If I'm just sincere enough, God will accept my sincerity. And there are many things that we seek to put before God or to present to God, hoping that he will accept that for our righteousness. Now, as Jesus is talking, he has in mind the Pharisees. And he, as he gives the parable, actually says that there was this certain Pharisee. And so he has those in mind, and it is interesting that the position of the Pharisees has, to in the present day, become the position of so many Jews. For the most part, a Jew today is trusting in himself for righteousness. Yom Kippur, which used to be their great Day of Atonement, the day in which the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer unto God the sacrifice for the sins of the nation, that day is no longer a day of sacrifice, but a day of thoughtful reflection. As the Orthodox Jew on the Day of Atonement will sit and think about his life over the past year. Think about all of the evil that he has done, but also thinking of all of the good works that he has done. And the week before Yom Kippur is usually a week of feverish activity among the Jewish community as they're trying to balance the ledger so that they can be on the plus side by the time the Day of Atonement comes. And they then look at their works, their own lives, their own righteousness, trusting that to be acceptable by God, wanting God to accept their works. Worse than that, demanding that God accept their works for righteousness. But of course, this type of person isn't limited to the Jews only. There are many Christians that are looking to their own works as their means of being justified before the Lord. I grew up in a holiness church. I grew up where we were taught never to smoke, never to drink, never to dance, never to go to movies. And all of these rules and regulations were laid upon us by the church. And my own thought of righteousness, as I looked at my own life, I felt that I was righteous because I never smoked, I never drank, I didn't go to the movies, I didn't go to the dances. And if you would challenge my righteousness, man, I would be quick to show you how righteous a life I was living. And I would point out how that I had never smoked, I had never had a drink, and all. I was looking to that as my basis of righteousness. And there are many today that are still trusting in the kind of rules and regulations as the basis for their righteous standing before God. Jesus tells us that when he comes, there will be many who will come to him in that day seeking entrance into the kingdom on the basis of the fact that they had done many marvelous works in his name. We've healed the sick. We've cast out devils. We've prophesied. We've done many marvelous works in thy name. And they are going to attempt to find entrance into the kingdom of heaven on the basis of the works that they had done. But mark carefully what Jesus said he shall say to them in that day. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Awesome words to come from the lips of Jesus for a person who has been busy doing works of healing the sick, casting out devils, and prophesying in his name. Notice when they come, though they are seeking entrance on the basis of what they have done rather than what Jesus Christ has done for us. My only hope for entrance into the kingdom of God is in the work of Jesus Christ for me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that must be the case for any of us who hope for an entry into the kingdom of God. You cannot come and offer to God the works that you have done, even in the name of Jesus Christ. It is through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and that only, that you can have an entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. If any man tries to come in any other way, by his righteousness, by his works, whatever, he is a thief, he is a robber." And so we need to realize that when Jesus is speaking this parable, we mustn't just in our mind picture that self-righteous Pharisee, but we need to examine ourselves and to see if I am looking at my efforts and my works as a basis for my righteousness, or am I looking to my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Jesus had told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that unless their righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they would in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to realize that the scribes and the Pharisees were men who had devoted their entire lives to the works of the law, to keeping the works of the law. They were just so devoted to every little aspect of abiding by the law from an outward standpoint. Interpreting the law and keeping the law. So that these men were noted as men who prayed. They were known in the community as men who gave generously to the synagogue. Men who lived righteous lives according to the law of Moses. So can you imagine when Jesus was talking to his disciples who were just a bunch of ruffians, so to speak, men of the street, when he said to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't you know that Peter probably said to John, well, man, we might as well leave, you know. We'll never make it, man. You know, how can you be more righteous than those guys? Because they spent their entire lives in trying to keep the law in a very exacting way. But Jesus went on to illustrate what he was talking about in showing that their whole keeping of the law was an outward thing. It was all surface. It wasn't in their hearts. And that the Lord was far more interested in what was in the heart of a man than in the man's outward actions. It was the attitude that the Lord was interested in far more than the action. And their attitudes stank or stunk. Was stinking. Pride, very judgmental, They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. They were very self-righteous. Jesus told his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You see, that's appearing to be one thing on the outside when you're another thing inside. Beware of that. That's the mark of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. There is an outward show. As he was illustrating, there were the prayers on the street corners. There was the blare of the trumpets before them as they dropped their offerings into the temple treasury. Big to do, outward. But Jesus, or the Bible tells us that though man looks on the outward appearance, God is looking on the heart. They were interested in appearances only. God is interested in the heart. They were interested in the activities of their life. God was interested in the attitudes of their hearts, from which their activity springs. Jesus said, "Be careful that you don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of men." Beware of that subtle temptation to do things for the effect that it has on others. There are many ways by which we can affect deep spirituality. By just the way we fold our hands when we and turn our heads when we talk, you know it. Oh, he's so, you know, spiritual, and my, he's such a humble man, you know. And we can, you know, put off this kind of a aura from us that, hey, man, you know, he, you know, you almost want to take your shoes off when you get near him, you know, because you're standing on holy ground. And people can make the affectations. Beware, Jesus said, that you don't do it. And then he did illustrate it by, and in each illustration, it was a Pharisee that was doing it the wrong way. Don't be like the Pharisees when you give, who like to make a big display. You know, their name in flashing lights and the amount that they've given. Play the hallelujah chorus and do a jig, you know. When you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who stand on the street corners that they might be seen of men to pray. When you fast, don't make a big deal over it. Now, Jesus spoke this parable unto those persons which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But notice the effect of that, and they despised others. That always goes hand in hand. When a person is self-righteous, that is, trusting in his own works for righteousness, he always puts himself in the position of judging those around him who are less righteous. I now know what true righteousness is. I am a righteous man. I know, I pray and I fast and I am this, and so now I am able to judge all of the rest of you vile sinners because you are not living to my standard of righteousness. And in that self-righteousness, there is always a spiritual pride that puts the person in the place of a judge, and I'm able now to judge all of those around me. They're not really spiritual. That man isn't really righteous. That man doesn't really pray enough, you know. And now I'm in this position of despising others. I'm looking down on others because I am trusting in myself that I am righteous. Now, in so doing, I have to set myself above others. And I get this attitude of spiritual pride, which is so disgusting unto God. If I believe that eating fresh boysenberry pie is sinful, then I want to impose my convictions on everyone else, and I'll be quick to judge anybody that eats boysenberry pie. And I was in Marie Callender's, and I saw them order it, and they actually ate it. Can you believe that? Terrible. And they call themselves a Christian. They're causing others to stumble. They have no respect for we fat people. And if someone comes up and speaks something good about that person to me, I'm quick to respond, "Oh, you don't know the truth about them. They eat fresh boysenberry pie. I saw them. Don't let them deceive you." And inwardly, my mouth is salivating as I think of how delicious it is. And I fantasize myself savoring one of those boysenberries, you know, in my mouth. And, you know, the longing, oh, if I could only, you know. But, oh, you know, I've set that now as my standard for righteousness. And I'm quick to judge anybody else who doesn't live by my standards. And so it is. We begin to despise others who do not live up to the standards that we have set. We try to impose them on others. And I may even come to the place where I hate them because they can eat all of the boysenberry pie they want and never gain an ounce. And I can just smell one and gain 5 pounds. It's not fair. These people with this high metabolism and all that can just go around and eat all the junk they want, all the hot fudge sundaes and everything else, and never gain it. That's not right. How they're not walking charitably as children of God. You know, you begin to hate them when you see them just, you know, there at Swenson's pork. You hate them. But don't you realize that that hatred that is in my heart is worse in the eyes of God than they're eating that hot fudge sundae? Don't you realize that my judging them is worse in the eyes of God than oftentimes the thing that they're doing? That spiritual pride that I have that makes me think that I am capable of judging my brother is much worse in the eyes of God than the thing that oftentimes I am accusing them of. So we get to the parable, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The one was the most showy, righteous man in town. The other was the most notable sinner in town. The publicans were the tax collectors. They were noted to be the greatest crooks in the county. You see, in the Roman provinces, the Roman government would appoint a tax collector over an area. The Roman government would then establish a levy for that area. It was the responsibility of the tax collector to give to the Roman government the amount that they had levied against that territory. However, anything above the levied amount, the tax collector could keep for himself. Talk about a system that is designed to build in corruption and extortion. That's it. It worked. The tax collectors were notorious for their villainy, for their extortion. Jesus, you remember, came afoul of the tax collector in Capernaum. As Jesus and Peter were passing by, the guy says, "Hey, got to pay taxes." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Who is it that's supposed to pay these taxes, the citizens or the strangers?" And Peter said, "That's a tax for strangers." He said, "Then the citizens don't have to pay, do they?" Peter says, "Nope." They were citizens of Capernaum. The guy had no right asking for taxes from them. That was a tax that was imposed upon those passing through, the strangers. And so Jesus ran afoul of this crooked tax collector. But he said to Peter, "Just so you're not at a fence, go catch a fish, give him the coin, and pay the tax." But these guys were notorious for, well, you remember when Zacchaeus in Jericho, who was a tax collector, when he accepted the Lord, when Jesus came to his house and ate with him, he said, "The half of my goods I bestow to the poor, and if I have defrauded any man, I'm going to return him double." And Jesus said, "Man, salvation's come to this house today." But they were known to gouge, to overcharge, because they got to keep everything that was over the levied amount by the Roman government. Both of these men went to the temple to pray. Now, a devout Jew prayed three times a day, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Those were the times of prayer. So two men going into the temple to pray was a very common sight, because the Jews felt that if you could be standing in a holy place, your prayers would be heard more readily. They become more efficacious or powerful if you're standing in a holy place when you pray. And that's why they'd like to go to the temple to pray. That's why today the Jews go to the Western Wall to pray. They're as close at the Western Wall as they can get to where the temple and the Holy of Holies once existed. And so that's why the Western Wall is such a gathering place for the Jews at the time of prayer, because they feel if they can get close to a holy place, that their prayers, you know, God dwells in these holy places, so you're closer to God, and he hears the prayers more readily. That's why in Israel, if you'll go to what they call David's tomb, you'll always find some of the old men in there praying at David's tomb. That's why you go to Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem. You'll see them praying at Rachel's tomb. That's why down in Hebron, they go to the cave of Machpelah and they pray at Abraham's tomb. They like to pray at the tombs of their fathers. Again, believing that the prayers are more efficacious that are offered in a holy place. So two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And listen to the Pharisee's prayer. "He is the man who trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others." The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that publican there. For I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publicans were extortioners. The publicans were unjust. Many of them were adulterers. The Pharisee looked at this man, a publican, an unjust extortioner. God, I thank you, I'm not like him. I have to confess to you that I have to guard against a Pharisaic attitude many times. When things are being exposed as they are now, I find myself saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men who have ripped off money from the body of Christ and, you know, used it to buy Rolls Royces and things. Lord, I thank you I'm not like that. I have to watch that because I find that there is a little bit of Pharisee in me, thinking that I am more righteous than they because I don't do those things. I am righteous only through Jesus Christ and through my faith in Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to me through my faith. And I'm afraid that there could be a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. As we look around at other people and find that they are not living to our standards, but Jesus said, you do err because you compare yourselves with each other. When you're talking about righteousness, you can't look around and compare yourself with one another. If you're looking at a righteousness that is accepted to God and by God, you can't look around at each other. You have to look at Jesus Christ, and you've got to compare yourself with him. That is the righteous standard that God will accept. Jesus tells us in John 15, 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of righteousness, he said, because I ascend to the Father. In other words, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven was God's declaration to the world, this is the righteousness that can be received into heaven. If you want to be received into heaven, you have to have a righteousness that is equal to Christ. And none of us can attain to that. None of us have or ever can in ourselves. The only way we can have that kind of righteousness and be received into heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ, and through my faith in him, God imputes my faith for righteousness. And so God made him to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God through him. So here is this Pharisee in the typical attitude. God, I thank you that I'm better than other men. I'm not an extortioner and a adulterer and an unjust man like that publican over there. Thank you, God, I'm not like him. And then he goes on to say, but, you know, I fast twice a week. Now, there was only one day in the year that the Jew was required in the law to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. That's the only time in the year they were required to fast. But it was considered, a spiritual merit to fast on other days, and usually the other days that were chosen for fast days were Mondays rather, and Thursdays. Monday and Thursdays were market days. And so many times the Pharisees would whiten their faces and they'd put dirt all over themselves and they would go down with long faces, you know, and you would know that they were fasting because of the dirt and the whited faces and so forth. You say, my, aren't they spiritual? No, here it's market day, all this, you know, apricots and peaches and everything else, and I happen to bring that up because apricots will soon be ripe. If you have any trees that have an abundance of apricots, remember the pastor, pay a tithe. But they would walk down through the market, you know, and just looking, you know, just that long, you know, I'm righteous, you know, I'm not tempted by all that luscious fruit and all. I fast twice a week. And he went on to say, I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice, as he is talking to God, he's talking about himself. Five times he uses the personal pronoun I. I, you know, talking about himself to God. His prayer was designed to impress God with how good he was. Really, it's sort of, I don't need you, God. I'm pretty good without you. Now, on the other hand, in contrast, the publican, this extortioner, this unjust man, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. I mean, he wouldn't even lift his eyes. His head was bowed, man. His head, eyes were down. He wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. Feeling the guilt, the enormity of the guilt of his life. But he was beating on his chest and he was saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful in the Greek is hilaskomai. It is a very interesting word because in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, a few years before Christ, 70 scholars felt that it was tragic that the scriptures were only written in Hebrew, and the common person did not know Hebrew. When they returned from Babylonian captivity, only the religious scholars knew the Hebrew language. The common person did not speak Hebrew, usually Greek or Koine. And so because Greek was the popular language, they felt that it would be good to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek so that the common people could read the Bible for themselves. A tremendous idea. And so these 70 scholars worked on a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. This translation is called the Septuagint because of the 70 men that worked on that manuscript. In the translating of the Hebrew into the Greek. You remember in the tabernacle, there was the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled by the high priest for the sins of the nation. Interestingly enough, this Greek word, hiliskomai, was the word by which they translated the word mercy seat. So what this publican was actually praying is, God, look upon me according to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. You see, in all of the Hebrew Bible, there was never any indication of pardon for sin apart from sacrifice. The whole idea that a person can find favor with God, communion with God, acceptance by God by his good works is not a biblical concept. It does not happen in the Hebrew Scriptures. There is never a hint of any forgiveness of sins apart from a substitutionary sacrifice. And he was asking that God would look upon him and his horrible life through the mercy seat, through the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And Jesus said, that man went home justified, while the other, as he went, was still in his sin. The man who begged for God to accept his works was rejected. The man who begged to be accepted by the sacrifice of the mercy seat, he was forgiven. How are you coming to God tonight? Are you presenting to God what a wonderful person you are, how good-natured you are, how pleasant you are, how generous you are, what a great husband you are, what a wonderful father you are, how perfect you are, how spiritual, how righteous, or are you coming to God asking him to accept you in his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus for you? God, I'm a sinner. To understand that my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What an insult to God to ask him to accept my filthy rags, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My only hope of going away justified is to come to God on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he went away justified. I love it. God forgave him. Jesus then applied the whole parable with a principle. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As you look at the prayer of the Pharisee, the entire prayer, he was exalting himself. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners. Lord, I pay tithes of everything I have. And he was exalting himself. But the Bible says, whoever exalts himself shall be abased. We are told that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible tells us, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He that exalteth himself will be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We often see men exalting themselves today, but you can be sure their day is coming when they will be abased. How we see, of course, this principle demonstrated in the life situations around us every day. Those men that are exalting themselves, how we see them tumble, how we see them brought down. Boy, how quickly they can fall. They're soon swallowed up. How important it is that we see ourselves in the right light, the light of God's Holy Spirit shining upon us, so that we will not and that we dare not come to God on the basis of what I am or what I have done, but we only approach him on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. For Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Shall we pray? Father, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will help us to take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Help us, Lord, to take heed to the warning of your word. Oh God, help us that we would not look to ourselves for righteousness and despise others and judge others and set ourselves up above others. But, oh God, may we walk in humility before you, knowing that we are sinners saved by grace. And so may we just exalt you, Lord, and the work that you have done, the righteousness that you have bestowed upon us and imputed to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.